for listening to Redeemer Church of Denton's sermon audio. For more information about Redeemer Church, visit us online at RedeemerDenton.com.
All right, we on? We good? Well, how's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
I am originally from Waco, Texas, which has problems in of itself. And so you just need to know that. But I was wise in my decision to go to Oklahoma State University because they had a degree program there that no longer exists. And so I was one of the final five people that graduated with that program. So I've made a historical move when I went there. It was speech communications. And unlike most college students, I'm actually using my degree. So it was a good deal for me. Shut the program down. That's what I do. So it's good to be here with you guys this morning. I've known Micah since 2000. He was saying we did these youth-led revivals in Texas. His team, I think he was actually here in North Texas. I was down in Corpus Christi. And man, it's really hot and humid in the summer in that area. And so, but it was a really good time. And Micah and I have kind of stayed in touch off and on throughout the years. He came up to a football game at OSU back when we were horrible. We are not horrible anymore. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and call it right now. We're a college football playoff team, 2017, baby. There it is. You've got to hear it. Y'all recording this, right? All right. Don't question me either. I know what I'm talking about. So, but I've known him, and man, I've been super encouraged kind of following him and seeing now what he's doing. It's kind of cool to see friends of yours go on to do kind of similar work and that he's planted this church. And so it's super encouraging for me to be here this morning. It's an honor to get to preach for you guys. And Redeemer Stillwater, we had some guy that's on staff with us. He's preaching tonight, so I don't have to hurry back. We do Sunday night services right now. That's about to change for us. And so if you think about us, pray for us. We're about to enter a whole new season. In August, we're going to shift to Sunday mornings, and we're excited about that. But with that comes some new challenges, but our hope is that we grow, and we want to see the gospel transform the city of Stillwater. And we feel like we're uniquely set up in Stillwater to send people all over the world because of the college campus, which you guys have here in Denton with a college campus close by. That is actually a very large university, and people come here and plan to go other places. And so really encouraged to be here. But we're going to be in Psalm 67 this morning. So I saw that you guys were doing a summer in Psalms, and then I saw that there was this thing of summer preaching schedule too, and they were doing different things. And anyway, we're doing summer in Psalms in Stillwater, and so I thought, I'm going to do a psalm. So we're doing Psalm 67, which I'm going to title it this, a missional benediction. Now, let me explain those two words, because those two words are not commonplace for the average Americans, right? So benediction is blessing. I'm assuming you guys do one here at the end of the service, maybe not, some churches do, but it's, you kind of have a pastor kind of read some scripture and kind of bless you for the week, send you out with that, but it's a blessing that's pronounced. And missional is a term that we use to describe what it means to live with intentionality, gospel intentionality in all aspects of your life, so that everything in your life is connected to knowing Christ and making Christ known. And that's different than maybe how some of us have done church, where kind of Sunday was church, and the rest of the week was my time. Wednesday night was church, right? And so we kind of saw everything segmented or categorized as, this is my church kind of spiritual life, this is my work life, this is my whatever life. And missional wants to blow all that up and say, no, actually, to be a disciple of Christ means that all aspects of your life, there's gospel intentionality with everything that you do. So you don't just go to the same Starbucks or whatever coffee shop you prefer to go to just to get to know everybody's name and they know your drink. That's nice, but that's not missional. And why I say that is because that's how some people have perceived it. Is if I just go to the same place over and over again, it's like Cheers. Everybody knows your name, but they don't know anything about you. You've never invited them into your life. That's not missional. That's intentional. But to be missional would mean, man, there's a gospel intentionality to what I'm doing. I'm going to this place. Yes, I want to get to know them. I want to build relationships with them, but I want them to know Jesus. I want them to come into my, I don't want to just share the gospel. I want to share my very life with them. And that comes out of Thessalonians. And so a missional benediction, those terms don't usually go together. We don't think of blessing and mission as the same. We think of mission as giving and blessing as receiving. And so a missional benediction kind of sounds like a contradictory term there. But I want to show you how in Psalm 67, it's not. So let me just read. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's seven verses. and then we'll break it down. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let me pray. Father, would you help us this morning to understand the weight of this text? It's beautiful, Lord, that it is a challenge to us in mission, yes, but it is loaded with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the majesty of King Jesus in this text and what it means in our daily lives, what it means in this world, and that, Father, we'd become even more faithful than we've been as we submit ourselves to you and your lordship. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so for about 5 years, I was with a ministry called The Traveling Team. And in that, we went campus to campus throughout the U.S., sharing with college students the biblical basis for mission. So we'd walk Genesis to Revelation in like 30 minutes, unpacking how God has a heart for all peoples to worship him, and how it's a command on us to go and make Christ, you know, known, go make disciples of all nations. So I did this for 5 years. I've been in close to the 50 states. I've been in 40 of them doing this, and on over about 300 college campuses. It was a great time. And anytime we would do this, Psalm 67 was one of the ones I'd quote, verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2 are the thrust of this, right? So everything else is going to flow out of verses 1 and 2. So these are going to be the most important verses in this text here. But I would quote Psalm 67, and I would do something like this. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And we all love that verse because it has everything to do with who? Us. You bunch of selfish. You know, it's like, I just get angry with them. I'm like, but there's a comma. You don't stop the sentence where, you know, so now I treat everyone like an idiot. You pause, you keep the thought, and you continue that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And then I would just slam them. How many of you got a degree from a 4-year university? And they didn't. No, don't answer that question. It's rhetorical. I'm going to ask a lot of those. Just don't answer them. Trust me. It doesn't commute on the mic anyway, but you're going to look silly in front of your friends. So, you know, it's a college campus, so none of them raise their hands, right? I mean, you got a 4-year degree. It's like, well, I'm working on it. I'd ask you anyway, because I'm gonna show them. And it's like, man, if you graduate with a degree, you are 1% of the global population. That's true. Did you know that? If you have a degree from a university, you are 1%. Wow. And then that's where I would guilt them, right? What are you even doing with it? How do more people groups know about Jesus because of your degree? I bet none of them. Oh, man, bring him back. Great missions, Pastor. Right? Here's the thing. And it took 2008 getting deeply depressed as God was stripping everything away from me and realizing that I made mission an idol in my life. I was more interested in mission than Jesus himself. I was more passionate about the nations than Jesus himself. And so I'm saying that because I want to confess that, first of all, because I don't preach like that anymore, praise the Lord. But here's what I was missing the entire time. That first verse is absolutely foundational to the rest of this text. You remove the first verse and the rest of it can't even happen is what I'm talking about here. So let's break down this first verse because I want you to see the beauty of what's happening in this first verse and not the angst and everything else that I used to build up. So here's it. We'll start with the first phrase. May God be gracious to us. Now this first verse is actually called the Aaronic blessing. Okay, it comes from Numbers, or a Aaronic blessing if that's more, if you understand Aaron better. No? Okay, we don't have any Aaron people in here? That's okay. Aaronic blessing. I just act like I never said the other part. But the Aaronic blessing comes out of Numbers, and they would say, God, be gracious to us, bless us, let your countenance be upon us. You might have heard a pastor say that at the end of a sermon if you grew up in church, and that was a benediction that was giving. Now, what the psalmist here does, David, is he puts it in its proper global context, all right? So he's turned it now into a prayer, and he says, may God be gracious to us. That's the first thing. And this sets the tone for the entire text, because in asking God to be gracious to us, what we are saying is this: God, don't treat my sins like they deserve. It's a full-on acknowledgement that I am a sinner, I have rebelled against you, and the only thing I have earned for myself is hell, because it's hot. And he said I would talk about it, so there we go. That's all that I've earned for myself, is wrath. In my sin, I've rebelled against you, I've not trusted you, I've not loved you, I've not made you central in my life. And so in asking God to be gracious to us, we are acknowledging that A, he is a gracious God, but that B, we're a wretched sinner that is crying out, don't treat my sins like they deserve, oh God. Don't treat my sins like they deserve. Don't treat me, don't give me what I've earned. Extend grace to me. God, be gracious to us. The next one, and bless us. Now, this is where it gets a little bit scandalous, kind of crazy. Imagine you've committed the highest form of treason in America, and you're brought before the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court justices are sitting up there, and in a crazy, the courtroom's filled. I mean, all eyes on TV are glued to this thing because we've not seen this since Benedict Arnold. And we're going, okay, what's going to happen? This guy's about to get, I mean, you have to die. It's the highest form of treason. That's the penalty of treason is death, right? So here we go. We're watching this. We're glued in. And the Supreme Court justice's announcement comes down and says, your debt has been paid. You're free to go. Everybody is filled with fury and anger and rage, right? The courtroom erupts. Everyone's going nuts. And you're standing there. I can't believe it. I was a dead man walking. Now I'm alive. I've got my life back. And you have the audacity to raise your hand, and the courtroom goes silent. Oh, wait, hey, order. Yeah. Hey, I appreciate my debt being paid, that I get to walk free. But if I could just ask, would you guys give me a multi-million-dollar home, a nice car, a multi-million-dollar retirement account? Would you guys give me good health? Would you guys give me everything and then protection from all those, especially in this room, that would seek to kill me after this? I mean, it's a gift enough that you've got your life. Now you're asking for more? Now my response would be like, bro, just be happy you're not dead because we should kill you. Why don't you get out of the courtroom? But that's not our God. He doesn't just want to save you so that you smell like smoke when you get to heaven. Ha, 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 ha. I just dangled you over hell, didn't I? But I saved you. No. That has never been God's purpose. Go back and read Genesis chapter 1. When everything is perfect, God blessed them in verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth with my glory, with my worship. Fill the earth with good things because I'm a good God. You're to rule and reign over all creation that represents my rule and reign over all things. There's good upon good upon good. There's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. That was how everything was set up to be. But we fractured that. It's broken because of sin. So God, be gracious to us. But don't just be gracious. Bless us, God. Now, I refer to material things here. And here's the danger of this. Is that what we want to do is go, oh yeah, bless me, God. I'll believe in Jesus if you'll give me more things. Look, I'm not talking prosperity gospel here. I'm not talking health, wealth, prosperity. You know, you do this, you give enough of this. God is somehow coerced into going, whoa, look at all that. I'm going to give you this. No. This is knowing who God is. This is pointing to his character and saying, you're a God that is a really, really good God that desires to give good gifts, just like if you're a parent, you desire to do. Even when your kid's done that thing for the thousandth time, you're like, oh, I know you're only five, but figure it out. Can I have ice cream? Yes. Why did I do that? Now they're going to have sugar crazy high rush, and then it's going to be all kinds of this again. Right? But you want to give good things to your kids. And you're an imperfect parent, and yet our Heavenly Father, our good, perfect Father, longs to give us good gifts. But they're not always in materials. Sometimes it is, but it's mostly spiritual, and we're going to hit this later. God, be gracious to us and bless us. And here's the one that most of you are going to have a problem with. I promise you right now, this is the one that most of you are going to struggle the most with. And make your face to shine upon us. Now, here's what that means. This is speaking of a father looking on his child with that glow, that favor, that wow, that's my son. Wow, that's my daughter. It's what happened last week. So I went preaching at a church in Oklahoma City last Sunday morning. And as I left the house, I get a text from my wife. I read it while I was driving. I know. But here's what it said. Isabel, our third child, right? So we have four. She's a four-year-old. My wife overhears her in the other room praying for me and my trip. They always pray for me before I go. They didn't this day. And my daughter remembered that. And she was in another room praying for Daddy and his trip. And my oldest son comes running to my wife and says, Izzy's in there praying for Daddy. And she texts it to me and I just start tearing up. I mean, this joy, this kind of favor. I'm like, wow, that's my girl. She loves her daddy. But I love her and I'm just overjoyed at my daughter. Now, there's a lot of things that my kids do that I have those moments. But here's the thing. Here's what's going on. God, make your face shine upon us is saying this. God, be approving of us. Be proud of us. Show favor to, show, like have this glow that God, you would look on us and go, that's my kids. Here's why you're gonna have a hard time with that. Because most of us in Bible Belt America still think, even though you may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation, you have this resting feeling that somehow, some way, you have to make it right so God will finally like you. Oh, sure, he loves me, but does he like me? No. So I'm gonna clench my fist a little bit. I'm gonna dig in a little more here. I'm gonna wear my knuckles out trying to get his approval. God, I've believed in your son, but come on. I'm giving money to the church. I'm serving the church. I do this, I do that. I'm serving, doing lots. I've been on a short-term mission trip, God. Happy yet? And what you miss is the glorious gospel message that says, he's already pleased. There's nothing you're gonna do. He is pleased. Why? Not because of anything you've done, but simply because of Jesus. How do we know this? Because Jesus came out of the water and the Father speaks and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. You're like, yeah, that's just for Jesus. You don't understand the gospel then. Because when you believe in Jesus, you are now in Christ. So that whatever is true of Jesus is now true of you. The Father says, with you, I am well pleased. But you didn't wake up feeling that way this morning, did you? Especially, you might have when you rolled out of bed, but as soon as you looked in the mirror, it all went down the drain. How could you love this? Yeah, right? You don't even love it. And that's because Jesus has never had a fat day. Ever. Like, the Father's love for you is as secure as his love for himself. That's what's crazy about this. What's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Did Jesus not have to be obedient to both of those? If he's sinful again, if he disobeys on any of those, he's not the Savior. So Jesus, I don't have a problem with him loving himself with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's not to love? He's perfect. But where it gets crazy is that Jesus loves you, his neighbor, as he loves himself. Huh? How could he love me as he loves himself? I'm infinitely worse than him. Because Jesus paid it all. You see, here's the thing with the first verse and why it's so foundational. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Jesus fulfills all these. God, be gracious to us. I have. I put all your sin and shame on Jesus. My wrath was fully poured out on Jesus. Here's how I like to imagine. It's like we all got this little cup here of wrath being stored up against us. Because of our rebellion, our sin, and it is overflowing, okay? The wrath of God is right against us. And Jesus comes along and takes that cup and pours it into his cup, pours it into his cup, pours it into his cup. And when he gets on the cross, he drinks deep of the wrath of God till it saturates his entire being. He becomes the sin of man so that what? We could become the righteousness of God, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so we become the righteousness of God. How? Because Jesus offers you his righteousness and says, drink deep of the righteousness of God. Drink deep of this. Because now here's the great exchange. I'm gonna take your sin and shame and wrath. You're gonna become the righteousness of God. And the Father is now pleased. Make your face shine upon us. It is. Be gracious to us. He has. And bless us. He continues to bless us over and over and over again in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. If you're not in Christ this morning, like if you're just kind of playing the American Christian game, right? If there's a, because there's a, listen, there is a Christianity in America that is neither Christian, well, it's American, but it's not Christian. We'll just say that. It's not biblical. I'll say this. And it is coming to light, okay? It is coming to light more and more. With every day that goes by, you're seeing more and more the exposure of this kind of American civil religion with Christians slapped on it, and then what true biblical Christianity is. Because true biblical Christianity, you're gonna see the marks of it by a confession and repentance and bearing fruit. You're gonna see fruit in their lives that represents that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling them. So here's what happens. If we think we're Christians simply because we go to church regularly, that doesn't make anybody Christian. It just doesn't. What you do doesn't make you Christian. It's what you believe about Jesus is what makes you Christian. It's the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And when that becomes your reality, you're not fighting all these identity wars that we're having in our country. Because you're coming back constantly going, no, my identity is I am in Christ. I am His. I belong to Him. He says who I am. I don't get to define who I am. My sexuality doesn't define who I am. This, my skin color doesn't define who I am. My attitude doesn't define who I am. My job doesn't define who I am. In Christ, that's who I am. Now, because I'm in Christ, I can be the right representation of all those things. I can actually glorify God now because Christ is in me and I'm in Christ, and that's the hope of glory. It's the gospel message. God be gracious to us, bless us, make His face to shine upon us. Man, it's hot. Do you guys see the sweat beads coming down? I would say throw a hanky, but I've seen what people do with those. Don't want that. Just don't want that on my face. All right. So God be gracious to us, bless us, make Your face shine upon us. Now, we could stop there and we've got a great sermon. It's the gospel, but here's the problem. If you disconnect it from its global context, you are in danger of making a tribal deity out of God, a nationalistic savior. This was the problem in Israel when they first started coming to faith. This is why you have the Acts 15 council where they're going, hey, no, you can't become a Christian unless you become Jewish first. And Paul and Peter and all those guys step up and they're like, well, talk to the Holy Spirit about that. Because we just saw the Spirit come on Gentiles just like He did Jews, and they haven't been circumcised. They're not submitting themselves to the law. They're not Jewish at all. And so here's what that means. The gospel cannot wear American clothing. It can't wear Western civilization clothing. The gospel does it. It throws it off. It throws it off. Why? Because the gospel, no culture gets to claim that. The gospel transforms culture. It doesn't bury itself in there and be like, let me raise up and kind of just pat you on the back with all your little things that you want to have. No. The gospel confronts all those things because what we're in danger of is making idols of our national heritage and our pride of our country and everything else where we miss the gospel. Here's what I mean by missing the gospel. The missional implications of this, because look at what comes out of this. The comma goes into this, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That word nations is not countries, it's people groups, ethnic groups, ethno-linguistic people groups. There are 17,000 or 16 plus thousand, it's almost 17,000 of those on the planet today. 7,000 of which have never once in their lives heard the gospel message that you're hearing this morning. They can't hear it. There's nobody to tell them. It's about 3 billion people on the planet today cannot, not have it, they just haven't. They cannot hear the gospel message. Because there's no one there in their language and culture to preach it to them. It's why we still need to send missionaries. Now, have missionaries done some dangerous stuff in the past? Absolutely they have. They're sinners just like the rest of us. That's why you gotta quit pedestaling those people. Missionaries aren't like the super holy among us that we get to send out. We're sending some of our worst sometimes. In fact, I would argue this, that we have too many missionaries on the field. And some are like, oh brother, how can you say that? We got 3 billion people. Here's why. I think we have a lot of people on the field that are neither called by God to be there, nor are they adequately equipped to be there, and they're probably doing more damage to themselves and the people they're trying to reach than they are good. I've been in Mission World for 15 years. I'm telling you, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've read it, I've been around it. It's happening. But at the same time, God is raising up His global church to reach the world. In fact, if you were to go to Africa today, you would meet just as many people from China, South Korea, and Latin America as you would from the West. Praise God for that. If you were to go to North Africa, the Middle East, you would meet as many coming from Latin America and China there as you would from the West. God is raising up people from his global church to go into the whole world and make the gospel known. But there's still work to be done. But even here locally, I don't want to make a political statement, but listen, I would argue that as Christians, we should have a very different view than the rest of our country when it comes to refugees. We should have a very different take on things than what we've historically had, especially if you're a white evangelical, toward minorities, the people of color in our culture that are longing and crying out and saying, please listen. Please empathize with our pain and our suffering and stop with the old narrative of, but things are different now. No, if we're going to see his way known on the earth, his saving power among all nations, we're going to become people that are increasingly more Christ-like than we are American. And listen, here's what I want to say. That's the way to love America far more than you've ever loved her before. Because the hope from sea to shining sea is not anyone in office in D.C. We know this, right? Like, this has been going on enough that we know ain't nobody gonna fix that. But Jesus, right? When Christ becomes central in the affections and in the hearts of men and women across this country, it doesn't matter what D.C. says. Hearts begin to be transformed. They become more like Jesus. And all of a sudden, you start seeing people sitting down in homes together from all backgrounds, all walks of life, gathered around one common belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other. There's acknowledgement of sin across ethnic boundaries. There's owning up to the fact that, hey, man, I'm so sorry. I've never been empathetic or grieved with you, brother. Please forgive me. There's this other like, hey, I've had hatred in my heart towards you because of this. And there's this coming together and there's this mending of relationships because in Christ, everything gets reconciled. It's the only way that the gospel can reach to the ends of the earth. Because here's the reality. It doesn't matter what country you go in, there are people at war with other people that are different than them. This is not an American-only problem. This is a civilization, this is a humanity problem. We all tribal up. We kind of wrap ourselves around each other like, well, this is our thing. And you guys are evil. We all need someone to be angry at. So here's what we want to do, right? If you get on social media, this is where you're seeing it come to fruition big time. Categorize everybody so you know who to hate and just to avoid. I cannot tell you the amount of names I've never been called some of these names because on social media, I actually started to be active in communicating a desire to see white evangelicals repent of some things that we've done to black evangelicals. And people have called me names that I don't even know that I can pronounce them, for one. I don't even want to I Google searched one. I was like, why did I do that? I felt dirty for weeks. And I'm not even that well known, you know? I don't know how these people are finding me. Here's the deal. If you're going to be passionate about the gospel, it's the gospel that transforms cultures all across the globe. And it's gonna transform our culture. It's gonna transform our minds, our hearts, and it's gonna bring them in sync with Jesus, who is the most liberal person you're ever gonna meet and the most conservative all at the same time. And nobody knows what to do with him. Everyone's trying to get him in their group. Oh no, because Jesus said this, you know, go leave your life of sin. But right before he said that, he said, who condemns you? Who throws the first stone? Oh, well. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. You really want Zacchaeus in your home? He's a tax collector. You know what the tax collectors were? It's not the IRS. It's worse than that. No offense if you work for the IRS, but you know nobody likes you, okay? So don't take it personally. They just don't like your job. There. Zacchaeus, Matthew, who was a disciple. You know what these tax collectors were doing? They were profiting off of Rome's brutal treatment of their own people. They were coming in and collecting taxes, sending it to Rome, who would then later send their soldiers to come and rape and pillage their women in their village. And they're profiting off that. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, today salvation's coming to this home. That's why he was known as a friend of sinners, tax collectors. But it's also why he was a very staunch conservative on a lot of things too. I tell you, if you have hate in your heart towards your brother, you've already murdered him. Ooh, okay, bro, let's be a little more liberal on this one. No. If you've looked at another woman lustfully in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. He's pretty conservative. He's both. And so we have to wage war constantly on ourselves to believe in Jesus Christ. This is why I said the gospel is not just for salvation. The gospel is also for your sanctification. That's just a fancy word of the process by being made like Jesus, meaning this. Here's how I like to put it, because here's what some people think. The gospel, like, you believe in Jesus, you get saved, you go to heaven, and then you got to kind of figure out the rest of your life. I used to believe that. I literally in college would tell people like, man, I don't like that church. They're preaching the gospel too much. I need to go where they're preaching the meat of the word. You know what that meant for me? I just wanted to have a battle about Calvinism and Arminianism. I thought that was the real meat. Here's what I now know to be true. The gospel is not milk. The gospel is that 72-ounce steak in Amarillo that nobody's going to finish. It is the meat. It is not just for your salvation. You need it every day, because here's the reality. Every single day you wake up, the old man, the old you, right, wants to go back to the ways of rebellion. And so we don't just fight sin in our lives, we fight for the faith to believe. That's why you're never gonna do this if you're doing it in isolation. Never. This says us, by the way. Gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine upon us. This is a communal thing here. And then the mission is communal too. So here's what we've done, is we've said, no, it's for missionaries. No, it is the church's responsibility to make Christ known among the nations, not the missionary. We send missionaries. We equip missionaries. We send them out from us, not because, oh, well, they'll go take care of that. We have got to be more involved in what's going on with our brothers and sisters we send internationally, more involved with understanding those from other countries that are going internationally. We need better partnership, better working together to go, no, this is the church. The church is the hope of the nations, because we bear the name of Christ. We are the ones that shine the light. We're the city on a hill, not America. We're the city on a hill that shines a light. But are we shining that light? I like to think of the star analogy, right? You see the stars at night, you realize those stars are billions of light years away, right? They're really far away. But how can we see their light here? Well, here's the thing. If you were to travel out to one of those stars, right? Have you seen Interstellar? I was listening to the soundtrack as I was prepping, so it's kind of in my head right now. Like right now, it's like that. There's one of those soundtracks like getting amped up right here, so this is why I'm going high. No, but you go out to the stars. As you get closer to the stars, aren't they brighter? Yes. Think of mission like that. You want to see the nations reached? You want to send your light to the ends of the earth? That means it's going to shine brightest right here in Denton, Texas, for your church. Meaning you're a church that's committed to the global realities of Jesus right here, right now in Denton, Texas, that it starts to move out and that light shines and touches the ends of the earth. But for most of us, our vision is just kind of reach our city. We just want to reach our city and what we think of what our city is. And so that's not a bad vision, but the problem is you're going to have a kind of a whimper of a light, because you don't need that bright of a light just to reach your city. If you want to reach to the ends of the earth, it's going to pull all of us up together to go, we've got to be on mission right here, right now, so that you're even someone we would consider sending overseas. 80% of people working for this one mission agency I worked with and working in Europe had never shared their faith once in America before they got sent. That's not okay. I promise you there's nothing magical about that seatbelt. You get on the plane, put that thing on, whoa, no. It's not going to change. So the rest of this passage stems off these two. Here's the response. God be gracious to us, bless us, make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Here's the response. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth like waters cover the sea. I love that verse, not because it's one sentence and easy to remember. That's nice. But because that is how the story ends. the whole earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like waters cover the sea. That's where we're headed. That's where all history's headed. So as you watch the news and you get a poor view of what's going on globally, let me just tell you this, that in the last 100 years, more people have come to faith in this world than in the previous 2,000 years combined. Most of that happening within the last 50 to 60 years. When you read about Iran and you get all angry and you want to bomb them, just know this about Iran. Iran is currently having the largest movement of Muslims to faith in Jesus Christ in the world. Why? Because they're disillusioned with the form of Islam they've been under for a long time. 70% of Iran is under the age of 35. They're sick of it. They're tired of it. Most of them are turning atheist. Okay, so don't hear that and hear like they're all going to Jesus. Most are going atheist or agnostic. But a good majority, a good chunk of them, whatever, are starting to believe that Jesus Christ is one. And they're being persecuted like that, like they have been in China for years. House arrest, they're throwing them in prison, they're torturing them. Guys, the gospel's on the move. I heard years ago about a house church meeting in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Be encouraged. Not everything you read on Fox News or CNN is right about the world. Like that's not the only things that are in the world. There's problems, fair, but there's a lot of good things that are happening right now. So be encouraged. Continue to pray out. God, let the peoples praise you. Let the whole earth be filled with your glory, God. And that very last verse says, the earth will yield its increase. And it's a prophetic word here because in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground and said it would not produce its increase. This is a flip of that. What it's saying is that, yes, God's provided. He's been gracious. He's given you an increase even though you're cursed. But this is pointing to a future reality. The kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet here. The future reality is this, that the earth will yet again yield its increase. The day is coming when God is going to make all things right and new, and everything will be working as it's supposed to work. So keep your gaze fixed on him. Don't let the circumstances of your life dictate how you're going to live. Press into Jesus. Believe the greater hope that we have in Christ and live your lives accordingly. Keep being faithful, keep being faithful, keep being faithful, no matter what tragic news you get, no matter the horrors that surround you, because we know that our God is a God who prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The worst of the worst could be going on all around us, and he says, sit down and eat, let's have a meal together. He's not at all moved by the crazy attacks going against the church. He's not moved by Satan. He's not moved by any of those things. He is steady, his hand is secure, he cannot be shaken, and he's yours if you believe in Jesus, and you're his. So let us not grow weary. Let us press on into him who is able to fully and finally save us and transform our world so that the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that even though we're faithless, you stay faithful. We've definitely given you many outs. Not that you needed them, but you chose back in Genesis 12 to make a covenant with a man on your own name, God. You knew full well we weren't going to be able to keep it. You knew full well we were going to fall and botch this thing up, and yet you stayed faithful to your name because you made a covenant. And all of that was stored, and that stored wrath was put on Jesus. He absorbed the full wrath of God, and now for those who believe that Jesus Christ, what he has done, his finished work at the cross, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus this morning, you say, I'm pleased with my son, with my daughter. She's mine. He's mine. And the only works now that we produce stem from that reality, not to try to make it become our reality. Lord, we don't work to get saved. We work because we are, because it's good for our souls and it honors your name. So Lord, help us to fall in line with your mission, to fall in line with your purposes. And right here in Denton, Texas, to see that we could do just as much for global mission right here, right now, as we could geographically in another country or another city. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us and saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.